Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs 29. I'm going to speak to you topically today, and that is where we will begin in a few moments. Since the dawn of time, there have been different viewpoints among men about politics and religion. And perhaps that is why those two subjects are considered to be taboo. And if you go all the way back to the garden, man thought his way was better than God's. Within the next generation, opposing religious views emerge, and Cain kills Abel. Clearly, history reveals the divergence among men. Well, even when you consider the time of Jesus, there were, in the least, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, Herodians, Essenes, Zealots, and Christians, all under Roman control. And generally, factions among men, whether religious or political, fall along a spectrum. And we call it the right or the left. In the modern mind, the right is the conservative and the left is the liberal. Moderates are supposed to occupy the middle ground. And every one of us rests along that scale somewhere. Your views, both politically and religiously, are either conservative or liberal or somewhere in between. Someplace on that scale you will belong. And normally, they will be in tandem. That is, someone who is liberal religiously will be a liberal politically and so forth. Not all the time is that the case. But often they go together. And then, of course, when you have those extremes, well, you have, well, say, for instance, Baptists are normally considered to be as conservative. Well, you'll have that mini scale across just the Baptist kind of perspective of conservatives. And so you have Baptists, and then you'll have ultra-conservatives and conservatives, and then you'll have moderates, and then you'll have liberals, and then you'll have ultra-liberals, even within a Baptist perspective. Even politically, we just saw in the last week or so where Mr. Colin Powell came out against his own party because he felt that his party was too far to the right. So it just depends where a person's going to be along these lines. And so it is my objective today to discuss the liberal and conservative views and then attempt to demonstrate the biblical representation and the Lord Jesus Christ, that they both abide on the conservative side. And by this, we can compare our own stance to that of the Lord and assess whether or not to make a personal adjustment. This is not a political message. It's not intended to be a political message, but it does apply, and you'll see that as we go through. I'm just looking at the terms. The title of my message is liberal or conservative. I will have to make a few comments in a political sense, but that's really not the intent. So the title of my message, liberal or conservative. And we believe it will be a fair treatment today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word. Speak to our hearts. Teach us by your spirit. And just cause us to be the kind of people you'd have us to be. And if there's anyone here that is lost, we pray that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved. I ask that you would guide every word that I say, and may it be pleasing in your sight, and that your will would be accomplished. And Lord, we just commit these things to you. We do pray for our upcoming election on Tuesday, that, Lord, your will be done, and we know that shall be accomplished. But we ask that you'd have mercy upon our nation and forgive us of our sin. And we pray that you'd be pleased to bless us with righteousness. Just watch over us through these days and in the months and the years ahead, that we would be found faithful. We commit all this to you, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thinking today about liberal or conservative, I've chosen to try to determine or to define the terminology. And Webster's 10th edition dictionary gave me some assistance on that. And of course, when you look at a dictionary on a term like this, there are many nuances that could be spoken of. But I only use and utilize the nuances that apply to our context and to the discussion of which we are thinking about today. So I want to define both these terms, liberal and conservative, according to Webster. Liberal is defined, now the obsolete definition, and yet it still kind of bleeds over to what it is today. The obsolete definition is lacking moral restraint. Licentiousness is the word that he gave. But certainly as we think of it in our society, not literal or strict, it's loose. Liberal is broad-minded, especially not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. It is of or constituting a political party advocating or associated with the principles of political liberalism. And so you kind of get the idea there of what liberal is. He defines conservative as of or constituting a political party professing the principles of conservatism. Beyond that, tending or disposed to maintain existing views, conditions, or institution. And so the word means traditional. I do just mention this very briefly, the political perspective. Again, my view and purpose is not to discuss the political views today, though some of these things will be applied. I just really want to just show the distinction between them. In a general sense, liberals are defined as those who believe in government action to achieve equal opportunity and equality for all, that it is the duty of the state to alleviate social ills and to protect civil liberties and individual and human rights. They believe the role of the government should be to guarantee that no one is in need, believe that people are basically good. Liberal policies generally emphasize the need for the government to solve the people's problems. The conservatives, on the other hand, generally believe in personal liberty, limited government, free markets, individual liberty, traditional American values, and a strong national defense. They believe in the role of government should be to provide people the freedom necessary to pursue their own goals. Conservative policies generally emphasize empowerment of the individual to solve problems. And so that kind of gives a general definition for liberal and conservative. And where you fall in those groups, that's entirely up to you. But with those definitions in mind, I want to make a comparison between the two. Now, I've already mentioned this. Generally, in our day and time, we think of the left as being liberal and the right as being conservative. And of the things which separate these two groups, and there are many things in a political sense, but I'm only going to focus on the few significant moral things. And after which I shall mention just a word about the religious viewpoints. I am not and shall not focus on economics or social agenda or defense or other political arenas. That's not my purpose. But I do want to define the two groups as liberal versus conservative from a moral perspective. I will touch the religious simply because we believe in God, we believe in religion, we're here, so forth. How we respond to that does make a difference. And so let me share with you just a few points, and they're the very main things if you get into any situation and discussion of these matters. And by the way, I did take the time to go to the DNC and the RNC. I went to the Democratic website. I went to the Republican website. Tried to get some information upon these things, on their perspectives and their views, and we're not going to emphasize either one, but generally held, conservative versus liberal, the two main moral issues that we face in this country, which I believe that are very clear in a biblical sense, the one is abortion, and the other, at this point in time, is same-sex marriage. There are two perspectives on that, liberal, conservative. And so on the matter of abortion, the liberal view will say, a fetus is not a human life. The decision to have an abortion is a personal choice of a woman regarding her own body, and the government should stay out of it. Women should be guaranteed the right to safe and legal abortion, including partial birth abortion, which is just absolutely hideous if you know what that is. But anyway, that's a liberal view. Conservative view, on the other hand, is states that the human life begins at conception. Abortion is the murder of a human being. Nobody has the right to murder a human being. They support legislation to prohibit partial birth abortions, and it's called the partial birth abortion ban. Is there anything in the scripture that would deal with abortion and the morality of that? So you have that main thing of abortion, but then you have, as we see, and it's really just a step further than what it what probably was 4 to 8 years ago, same-sex marriage. Before they just dealt with the sexual behavior, now it's to the point of marriage because the behavior has become an accepted norm within our society. Here's the liberal perspective on same-sex marriage. Marriage should be legal for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender couples to ensure equal rights for all. That's the liberal view. All individuals, regardless of their sex, have the right to marry. And they believe that prohibiting same-sex citizens from marrying denies them of their civil rights. The conservative view, on the other hand, says that marriage is between one man and one woman. Opinions differ on the support of the creation of a constitutional amendment, which would establish marriage as a union between one man and one woman. But the conservatives believe that requiring citizens to sanction same-sex relationships violates moral and religious beliefs of millions of Christians, Jews, Muslims, and others who believe that marriage is a union of a man and a woman. You take those two moral concepts. Where do you fall on them? Are you conservative or are you liberal? Where does the Bible fall on those two concepts? Now, again, I'm just going to briefly mention the matter of religion simply because it is of spiritual interest. I don't want to get into political views upon that. But generally, a liberal perspective concerning religion is that they support the separation of church and state. Religion expression has no place in government. They support the removal of all references to God in public and government spaces. And really, from my perspective, I would just sum it up as they don't want God in government at all. Not in one speck whatsoever. They want to be an ungodly government. That's a liberal view. The conservative view is the phrase separation church and state really is not in the Constitution, but the First Amendment to the Constitution states that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That means this prevents the government from establishing a national church. That's the whole purpose of the amendment. However, it does not prevent God from being acknowledged in schools and government buildings. They've carried that to the extreme where they don't want God at all. And what they want is a bunch of godless people to run the government, and we don't want God to be involved in the government. That's a liberal view. The conservative says, hey, you know, I would rather have righteous leaders, wouldn't you? I'd want godly leaders to do the right things. But anyway, that's kind of the idea beyond that. And of course, conservatives oppose the removal of symbols of Christian heritage from the government and public spaces and so forth. I don't think we ought to be offended with those things. Well, all these things said, and then we're going to look at the biblical perspective. I just tried to define, give you an idea between conservative and liberal and some of the views and things that come out of that. I want to share with you just a few thoughts, especially in regard to we understand how our country was founded and the basis of which it was founded and the beliefs upon which it was founded. And that's why I did mention the religious perspective, because it has changed in the last 200 years on the place of religion in America. And but let me share unto you, Daniel Webster said, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles within the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence throughout all their institutions, civil, political, or literary." That was the intent, and that's what they did. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And I fear that our country as a whole has gone away from that precept, and we find ourselves in the mess of which we find today. William Penn said, "Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." And so when you think about the agenda to take God out of everything, if you want to remove it and you don't want to be ruled by God, then you will be ruled by tyrants. I think Patrick Henry had that right on the money. Well, what about this matter of liberal and conservative? Is there anything in the Scripture that would deal anything whatsoever about this? Let me give you a few biblical considerations. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." What do we have here? We have a class distinction between individuals who are rulers. We have the mention of the righteous and we have the wicked. Is it safe to say that we could say the liberal and the conservative? Or would that be an improper application? We find in the text that there are two groups that may rule, and of course there's always those that blend in between those groups. But when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people mourn. I don't know about you, but I think that's exactly true, don't you? Isn't that the Word of God? Wouldn't you rather have godly leaders righteous leaders who will make right decisions based upon godly values than wicked rulers, ones who don't want anything to do with God and want to remove God from society? Who would you rather have? Well, I guarantee you the scripture is true that when the wicked are in beareth rule, the people will mourn. So we find in the scripture there are two groups that are mentioned, righteous and the wicked, and I believe that's a perspective of liberal versus conservative. Chapter 29, look at verse 4, the second item I bring to your attention is that the king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. And I mentioned a little bit about this last time, but what we find in this passage is a leader, a king, that by his judgment, that's how the land is going to procure. That's going to, how it's going to be preserved, how it's going to produce in its situation and its government. But that one that receives gifts overthrow it. That's a contrast to the first part. So what it is a guy that will perform right judgment as a leader will establish the nation. One who is given to covetousness, one who will receive gifts, will overthrow the judgment and overthrow the nation. Now just think of that. Well, you just think back when they dealt with that economic crisis a month ago. I understand, and I'm not an authority upon these things, but I'm of the understanding that the original bill to deal with that was like 15 pages long. I mean, it was addressing one thing, the economic crisis. And by the time they got done hacking on that thing, it was like over 500 pages long, and it had more pork on there than a hog farm. And it's all because everybody wants all this and give this and give that and give this. And I know that's political, and I wasn't going to say much about political. But you know, the truth is, a lot of that stuff's generated out of covetousness. Now, the scripture says that he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. If our leaders are covetous, then they're going to overthrow judgment. They will not perform proper judgment. They will construe it to make themselves profitable. Back in chapter 26 and verse 16, the scripture says, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Notice, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. And we mentioned that last week as well, that a one who has a lack of wisdom is going to oppress, just wants to control the people. But that one that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. Doesn't that go hand in hand? We do not need leaders who are self-seeking and self-promoting to where they'll make improper judgment. We don't want that. But what we find is there seems to be a distinction in there. Now, I've told you last week, I'd just soon just get rid of them all, start over again. Because really groups from all sides just seem to jump on that same bandwagon, and they're all trying to get the pork for their constituents. Well, enough of that political comment. Go back to chapter 25. These biblical considerations are just to demonstrate the Bible expresses there is liberal, there is conservative. And back in chapter 25, and I trust you understand this, and this is very clear, chapter 25, verse 5, the leader's counselors make a difference. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. What do you have? Two distinctions, wickedness, righteousness. What kind of counselors are there? Take away the wicked counselors, and the throne will be established in righteousness. You can tell a lot about an individual by the kind of people that they hang around with. And so you say, well, I don't know if my candidate's liberal or conservative. I don't know about it. Well, who would they appoint? What kind of positions would they have? And who are they going to surround themselves with? And so it makes a difference. I would rather have a righteous individual, a conservative individual that will appoint conservatives, than a liberal person who's going to appoint liberal counselors. And well, that's what the scripture says, that, you know, what happens? You have wicked people, you're going to have a wicked government. Take away the wickedness, you have a better government. And so it just depends what you're looking for. Back to Proverbs chapter 14, one last biblical consideration, and then I want to establish the biblical position. Proverbs chapter 14, these two perspectives, I believe, are addressed right here in this verse. Chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Can't get much clearer than that. There are distinctions. It's righteousness versus wickedness. And I believe that it's proper that we could stick those terms in there that I'm speaking of today, liberal conservative, And the truth of the matter is, conservatism will exalt a nation, but liberalism will be a reproach to any people. Because that's exactly the representation of the groups. Liberal tends to wickedness, conservative tends to righteousness. And so those are a few considerations. Turn, if you would, back to Exodus chapter 20. I want to note unto you just a few scriptures concerning the biblical position. I mentioned to you, I wanted to describe these things, define these areas, and then define the biblical stand upon this matter. And you just have to make your own decisions on what you'll do in your life. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. I'm not here to tell you how to live. I'm here to tell you what the Bible has to say, and you have to make a comparison of that and make a choice on how you're going to conduct your life. And so I believe, and I just chose to do this because in Exodus chapter 20, if I think about the matter of liberal versus conservative, I have to start right here at the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we have a list of the Ten Commandments. We all understand our responsibility toward God, but I want to read the responsibility toward fellow man. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. My friend, what kind of word would you put on that text? Would you say that that is a liberal passage or a conservative passage? You have to just really conclude that that's a conservative passage. This is what God lays down, the rules and guidelines for men and how we treat one another. How does the Bible present in the very basic law that He extends to man, all in the purpose to bring them to Christ, to prove that they're sinners, what does He bring forth? He brings forth righteousness. He brings forth the conservative. And then, if you would, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. I had toyed with the idea of taking those two moral examples that I gave between the conservative and the liberal, dealing with abortion and same-sex marriage and those kind of behaviors, and demonstrating the biblical approach to that. There's really not a need to do so. I think you're aware of what the Bible says on those issues and approaches. And so I want to just follow through the idea of a biblical position as where does the Bible fall, whether it's liberal or conservative. Starting with the Ten Commandments, I believe that we see very clearly that the biblical position is that of conservative. But then in Romans chapter 8, I've directed your attention to this passage because sin is the problem, isn't it? Sin is what separated man from God. You can find that back in Genesis chapter 3. But salvation, do you know what salvation does? Salvation restores our relationship to God. And do you know what takes place? Romans chapter 8 deals with some of these things. And verse 4 gives us a really very, very brief description of what occurs at salvation. Notice verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A person who's born again doesn't walk after the flesh anymore, but walks after the Spirit. Now, I realize we're all sinners. We're still in the flesh. We still have a problem. We still fight with those things. You can go back to chapter 7 and see how Paul discusses all that. But the point is, in chapter 8, he talks about we're not under sin anymore. There is therefore now no more condemnation in verse 1, as it states there. And He saved us. Christ died for our sins. He became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so that's what it says in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have heard on occasion, down through my years of experience as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've heard on a few occasions over the 20-plus years where an individual would say, well, you know, if I believe that, I'd be saved and then I would just live however I want. That's entirely alien to the Scripture. The Scriptures teach that those who are saved are new people in Christ Jesus. We're new creations. And we're different. We have a different outlook, different perspective, different longings, different desires. And we still struggle with the flesh, we know. But it says that we are saved for the purpose that the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If the law was conservative in Exodus chapter 20, which it was conservative and is still conservative, if our purpose in being saved is to walk after the law, that the law might be fulfilled in us, what does that mean for those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ? How should we live? Our lives should be conservative, not defined as liberal. Why? Because it's God's intent that the law would be fulfilled in us. And so we see that example. As a matter of fact, if you would turn then over to 1 Peter chapter 1, you will find that there's a general command for all believers, and that's it's a command to holiness. Again, we'll struggle with that, but what should be our desire? 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Where do you think holiness would fall on the scale of liberal versus conservative? Where do you think that would fall? Unequivocally, in my mind, holiness would have to fall on the conservative side. Well, that just seems reasonable to me. Now, you might move it over or something like that, but to me, I look at the commandments and it says conservative. I look at the purpose in saving us, it says conservative. I look at the general command here, it says conservative. Turn back to Titus chapter 2. By the way, in your notes, I have a mistype, a misprint there. You need to change 2 Timothy to Titus. Those passages are good verses, but it's not what I wanted to show you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Those of us who name the name of Christ, should we be classified as liberals or conservatives? You have to make that distinction. What does the Bible say? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." How would you define that passage? You'd have to define it as conservative. Maybe not extreme, but it has to fall on the conservative side. The Scripture says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. How can we put our stamp of approval on immoral living? How can we put our stamp of approval on murder of babies? How can we do that when the Bible says not to do that? And so therefore, I would submit unto you that the biblical description is the matter of conservative. And I need not belabor the case. I don't have to multiply examples and proof texts to demonstrate it for you. I believe that you know as a Christian in your heart that that is exactly where God is, that God is conservative. The Bible is conservative. You look into the Scriptures, you see that there is a right from wrong. And you'll find that there is moral versus immoral. And there's godly versus ungodly. And there's righteousness versus wickedness. And there's conservative versus liberal. It's there. So it just really boils down to where are you going to fall? And so you have to ask yourself this. Are the biblical principles conservative or liberal? You just have to answer that. And then ask yourself this question, is Jesus a conservative or liberal? What do you think? Now, I don't want you to answer me outwardly, of course. But I kind of have a sneaking suspicion that God who gave the word is conservative, and the laws that he given are conservative, and the commands that he gives are conservative, and the lessons of the Scripture are conservative. I just have a real sneaking suspicion that the Son of God is conservative. Maybe I'm wrong. But I don't think I am. You have to make the assessment. What's the Bible say? What does God want? What is His rule? You see, it's not my argument over the Scripture. It's not my argument about politics. You have to take the Word of God and just lay it out there and say, is Jesus conservative or is he liberal? Is God conservative or liberal? Is the biblical view conservative or liberal? So in conclusion, and I guess you get out a little bit early today, and that might be good for some, I guess, I don't know. But you know, let me just sum it up this way. Really, of the candidates in this or really any election, I'll tell you, in just any election, it makes no difference. I believe that you ought to ask yourself some questions. Think you need to determine where you are, first of all, according to the Bible and what God would have you to be, and then you go from there, and you have to vote your conscience. And so I'm not trying to constrain, tell you how to vote and all. I'm just going to throw out the Bible and let the Bible fall. And you make those assessments as the Spirit of God guides you. But in this conclusion of the candidates of this or any election, you just have to ask yourself, first of all, if any of them, which of these candidates, if any, exhibits a genuine relationship with God? Now, I guarantee you, men and women will not be perfect in their lives. Nobody is perfect. But I would much rather have confidence that that person there is one who really knows Jesus Christ than someone who denies the Lord and hates the things of God and is very open against spiritual things in Christianity. I would much rather have a Christian there, even if he's not perfect. But that's just my perspective. So I think you ought to ask yourself which of those candidates have a genuine relationship with God, the best that you can determine, and you really just have to take the word for it. And sometimes truth is with politicians, you really don't know if that's the truth or not. But you just have to go the best you can do. Secondly, I believe you ought to ask yourself which candidate possesses the values closest to God's principles and values. They're all not perfect. But which one's closest? I mentioned last week that, hey, if you had 10 people that you had to vote and vote upon, you say, well, all corrupt. Yeah, they all might be bad, and they all might not be very good at all, but some are better than others. And so you say, well, I'm not going to go vote at all. But if you don't vote at all, then what you do is allow even the very worst to get in. That's a vote for the very worst. And so at least vote for the one that's better, even if they both stink, you know, or three of them stink or whatever. At least cast for the best of the bad bunch, because that keeps you from the worst of the bad bunch. And you remember what happens when the wicked rule. So you have to ask yourself, well, are they Christian if they even have that profession? Secondly, who has the closest values to God's values? Now, as a Christian, you ought to be concerned about that. And then number three, I believe that you ought to ask this question, and we had a verse in reference to this, but I think this is very clear. Which candidate would appoint the righteous as his counselors or his appointees? Now, that's a good question. Who do you want sitting on the Supreme Court? A bunch of liberals or conservatives? You say liberals because I'm liberal. Fine, vote liberal. Do what you want. Do what your heart tells you. But as for me in my house, you know, I'm conservative. And I believe I ought to pick according to conservative values and God's values. And I don't want to pick somebody up there who's going to pick a bunch of ungodly heathen people who deny the Lord and deny every moral precept of the Scripture. Why in the world would I want to do that? You say, well, it's good for the pocketbook. Well, I don't want to get meddling here. If you choose the pocketbook over the moral, you're going to hurt yourself. It's only a matter of time. And so I just encourage you, who would appoint righteous appointees? What kind of judges will come out as a result? I've been told that that's one of the greatest powers that a president shares is the power to appoint the Supreme Court. Now, I know it's approved by the Senate and the Congress, but those appointees are just about almost always accepted. Not always, but generally are. And so we look at the Supreme Court and we have liberal judges and we have conservative judges and we have moderate judges. And they all were appointed by people just like themselves, weren't they? Who do you want to rule the nation in the final judgment? Conservatives or liberal? And it just depends who you are in your heart, really, doesn't it? And so let me give you the last one is this. You have to ask yourself which candidate would strive to implement policies which promote godly values and godly ways. Which candidate would do that? So you have to make those decisions. And a lot of that's just going to boil down to who you really are and your person, where you stand on issues and where you stand on the Scriptures and what your perspectives are. Where should you be? If you name the name of Jesus Christ, should you be liberal or conservative? Should you be labeled a liberal or conservative? Well, I have my opinion, but I think you know what it might be. Let me finish. Two things, I'm finished. Very short quote. Abraham Lincoln said, and I believe this is something that we need to keep in our hearts and minds, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. And I'll tell you, when I look at my country and I look at the moral values of our nation and of our leaders and what people are choosing to do, it just scares me. But I still have faith in a God who's on His throne, and I have a trust in Him. If we fall, it's because we become immoral. We brought the judgment of God upon ourselves. And that just may happen. And I finish with this quote by Thomas Jefferson, and this should ring home to our hearts and our souls as we depart today. I tremble, this is what Jefferson says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. That's a daunting thought, isn't it? Well, you have to vote your conscience. You have to be who you are. And you know what? You have to make those choices before God. It's my responsibility not to tell you what to do, not how to be, or not how to vote. My responsibility is to take the Word of God, open up the Word of God, and share with you some common sense perspectives from information that we receive, but the Word of God for you to make an assessment. I don't care what Brother Doug says. What does the Bible say? That's where you had better fall as a Christian. So you have to look at these things. You have to make an assessment. Liberal or conservative? What do you think God is? What do you think the Bible is? What do you think you ought to be? Well, you make those choices. And may you make the right choice for Jesus' sake. Well, let's stand, and we're going to sing. And I think Brother Paul is going to have a real hard time picking a song along with this one. But I don't know. We're not trying to be offensive. We're not trying to be abusive. We just want to give you some information and let you deal with it. And aren't you glad the election's over? I won't be talking about it anymore for a little while. Amen? Well, anyway, we want to learn from these things and be blessed because of God's Word. Father, bless according to Your will. Speak to our hearts. Move in us by Your Spirit. Overcome any frailty of speech that I have. And God, just gently touch us, that we be drawn to You. And we ask if there's anyone here that is lost, that they might be saved. We who are saved might love You, be found faithful. Forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're a needy people. I pray that You'd have mercy upon our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?